I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning with me to Joshua chapter 4. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this great Old Testament book of Joshua. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 24 from Joshua chapter 4. If you haven't brought a Bible with you today, our passage is found on page 180 in the Black Pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. This week I get to preach from the Old Testament, not just in front of one Old Testament scholar, but two Old Testament scholars. We're happy to have Dr. Belcher here this morning teaching from his own book in the Sunday school class that we've been using on Prophet, Priest, and King. So Dr. Belcher, thank you for being with us to teach for us this morning. But what a joy it is to preach before these Old Testament scholars. Anyhow, they're very gracious, though, usually. Joshua chapter 4, we're looking at verses 11 through 24. We see in our text this morning that this is going to finish the account of Israel crossing the Jordan River, going into the promised land. One of the things that we're going to see highlighted from this passage this morning is that Israel is not just going over into the land that God has promised to give them, but they are actually going into battle. Let's look at this text together. We're actually going to begin where the ESV begins today, with at the end of verse 10, and then reading through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the ark for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go once again to God in prayer this morning. Our Father, how we thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Without your revelation, O God, there could be no salvation. There could be no knowledge of you. You teach us in your word who you are, and you teach us what you require of us. So we pray that you would instruct us from your word today. Write it on our hearts, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Joshua is about war. It is about a number of battles. Several battles are recounted here. Israel is crossing over into the land that God has promised to give them, the promised land. And they are crossing over to face hostile and strong and entrenched enemies. And they're not simply going over to a new place to live as if it's some kind of vacation land or something like that. They are going over to actually take the land from those who are dwelling there, to fight against them, to defeat them, to wipe them out, or to drive them completely out of the land. They're going over for war, in other words. That's what this book is about. It's about war. And God is calling his people to war. And here we see that Israel is going into battle. The text, in fact, indicates that to us fairly clearly. In verse 12, we read that they are armed to go forward into battle. Literally, the text, it says in the ESV, they passed over armed. We could literally translate that, as Dr. Currid points out, in battle array. And then in verse 13, 40,000 ready for war, or literally equipped for war, are passing over. They are ready here to go to battle. Now, of course, this raises all kinds of questions for us. We can't deal with all of them this morning. There are ethical questions, for instance, that are sometimes raised, and we're going to raise them in coming weeks, but about the annihilation of total populations of people, for instance, the ethics of war itself. It raises questions for us about God and the nature of God, especially over against what we often hear in terms of modern views of God, where God is non-judgmental, kind of the grandfather in the sky, the kind old man who is kind to everyone and would never harm or hurt anyone or bring judgment on anyone. But of course, Scripture tells us that God does bring judgment, that God will bring judgment, and that is in part what he is doing here. So we can put it in biblical terms, the iniquity of the Amorites is complete, and God is now bringing judgment on the wicked inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and he uses his people as instruments in that judgment. But he's also giving to his people a good land for them to dwell in. But God is a warrior. God is going to fight for his people. We're going to see in just a couple chapters that God is going to fight, especially at the Battle of Jericho. Joshua did not fight the Battle of Jericho. God did. Well, Joshua did some. God fought that battle. God fights on behalf of his people. But his people fight also. They don't stand around and watch God wipe everybody out. They are involved in war. Joshua is about war. In some ways, for God's people, the theme of warfare and fighting is from beginning to end. That theme is always there. We've seen it in our study of Ephesians, haven't we? Ephesians chapter 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God. Not because we're to go out with our swords and our shields or our guns or our bombs and literally physically kill human beings, but because we are in spiritual warfare against the powers and principalities, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, of this dark world. We are in war. Our weapons are different from the weapons of the world, as we will see in just a moment, but we are called to fight. And I think there's much we can learn from this passage this morning from Joshua chapter 4 as we reflect on the battle, the war that God has called us to as his people. I'm going to actually look fairly briefly at five things this morning from this passage. And the first is that God's people cross over the Jordan into the promised land battle ready. They are battle ready. They are in battle array in verse 12, or perhaps we could even translate it this way, they are in battle formation. They are marching in battle formation. I won't get into that, but that is a possible translation here. They are equipped for war. They are armed for the conflict that lies ahead of them. And it's interesting that in verses 11 and 12 and 13, we see here that the two and a half tribes, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, those tribes that have their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan are the tribes that lead into battle, which in some sense makes sense. Because as Israel crosses over the Jordan River, primarily to go into battle, they've left their women and children behind on the other side of the Jordan. And so what we have leading into battle are these fighting men, these warriors who are going before the people of Israel because war lays ahead of them. We see in verse 10, the end of verse 10, as we read this morning, that the people pass over in haste. There are actually a number of explanations that commentators give for why Israel crossed over in haste. Some say, well, we never know when the waters are going to come back. Let's get through quickly. Others say, well, we don't want to put God to the test. They didn't want to put God to the test, so we pass through quickly. I think the context of this verse indicates to us their readiness. They're quick to follow God. They are intent to go and do what God has called them to do. And so they pass over in haste, ready for battle. What about you? What about us this morning? Are you ready for spiritual battle? Do you recognize the spiritual warfare that you face and will face every day? Are you equipped for that warfare? Do you recognize that there is a fierce enemy that faces God's people constantly, prowling around like a lion, seeking who he may devour? Satan himself. Of course, the weapons of our warfare, as the Apostle Paul says, are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. They are spiritual weapons, the armor of God, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, especially the word and prayer. That word, which is the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, the only offensive weapon in the Christian's warfare, but only effective through prayer. Are you using the word and are you bathing it in prayer? Are you bathing in prayer and praying for the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word in our Sunday school classes? The word and prayer is what we go forward in battle with. As the modern hymn puts it, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. I love that line, the sword that makes the wounded whole. The word of God that heals and brings salvation. We have a daily battle against the evil one for the souls of men and women. And we need to be equipped and ready for that battle. Secondly, we see that God's people are under authority. We fight well only as we are under authority. No army can function properly when everybody simply does his own thing. We need to do what God has called us to do. Be under God's authority. In verses 15 to 18, we see the priests. The people have crossed over and the priests are still standing in the Jordan River. Wouldn't you think they'd know, okay, now it's time to come out. All the people have gone over, but they stand there holding the ark when all the people have passed through. Why? Because they're waiting for the command. And what we see here is actually a chain of command. Verse 15, the Lord says to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And Joshua then in 17 commands the priests, come up out of the Jordan, and the priests come out. Here we have this chain of command. It begins with God through his leader, Joshua, and then to the people, even to the priests. So for us, Christ is the head of his church. Christ is the head of his church. But Christ ordains leaders over God's people. And in fact, we see here that the text tells us that in verse 14 that God even exalts Joshua in the sight of the people so that they can have confidence in their leader. As he has exalted Moses, he exalts Joshua in their midst so that they can have confidence in their leader. And God gives to his people leaders. We're thankful for leaders in Christ's church. We are called as God's people to follow God's leaders as long as they are following God. And thankfully, that's exactly what Joshua did, faithful to the very end of his life. But we are a people that are under command, always under God's command, but also called to submit to our leaders that God has put in authority over us. We're a people under authority, as is vital in any army. Third, we need to recognize the resources available to us. Recognize the resources available to us. One of the basic truths about any army is they need to know what kind of strength they have, what kind of power they have, what kind of weapons they have, and how those weapons are going to compare to the weapons and the strength of their enemy. It's foolish to go to war when we don't have the resources to win the war, and we're only going to get wiped out. What we find in our text this morning is that Israel's resources are unlimited. And we see this highlighted in verse 18, where we see one more dramatic display. Not only has God parted the rivers of the waters of the Jordan River, but now God brings them back. And notice here what the text tells us, verse 18, when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Here we see that this is an absolutely miraculous work of God because of the timing. As soon as the priests were on the dry ground, that was when the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan River came back to where they were and overflowed their banks. This isn't some natural phenomenon. It's a supernatural phenomenon. And it makes clear to the Israelites one more time that God is with them. God is their strength. God is their power as they go off into battle. He reassures them. His power is without limit. We cannot go into battle or go forward on our own strength. The Israelites are going to learn that. They're going to learn that at the Battle of Ai, that they can't go on their own initiative, on their own planning, on their own strength. It's not our own creativity. It's not our own giftedness. It's not our own creative schemes for ministry that make the gospel go forward and the kingdom advance. It's God's power. God's means and God's power that brings about victory for His people. And we need to rely on those. We also need to recognize that the victory has already been won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ's church, the victory has already been won. And so we go forward with that confidence, with that assurance. Christ died and Christ rose from the dead and Christ ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Majesty on high. That gives us our assurance and our confidence. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has conquered all of our enemies, triumphing over them on the cross, raising up, being the conqueror over sin and death and hell and Satan. He has won the battle for His people. Again, in the words of the hymn, when faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which He died, an inheritance of nations. That's our confidence. The power of God that's available to us because Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ has risen again, and Christ ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. We recognize the resources available to us. Fourth, we need to go with a proper mindset. With a proper mindset. We see it in the final verses of our chapter this morning. Let's look especially to the very end of this chapter, the very end of verse 24. Let's read verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There it is. Here's our mindset. The fear of the Lord. One of the great slogans today is what? No fear. No fear. Well, there is a proper fear in the Bible. And it is the proper fear of God, that you may fear. We go forward with a proper fear of God, not of the enemy. And we can never underestimate the fearful and the strong enemy that we face. But we have no fear of the enemy. But we do and we must fear God. In previous generations of Christians, you would often hear the language of, oh, he's a God-fearing man or she's a God-fearing woman. We don't hear that anymore. That language now sounds to us to be archaic. It sounds old-fashioned, and I think the reason why it has gone out of style is because we no longer have this sense that we must fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. And it's the beginning of triumph in the battle that we face in this life. As one modern writer has put it now, people have more of the sense of God the swell fellow than God who is the consuming fire. We need to recapture that as God's people, a proper fear of God, not the fear of God's judgment, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fear of God's displeasure, the fear of God's awesome holiness and majesty, the fear that we do not want to deny our great God and our Lord Jesus who saved us. Help us not to be like Peter, who denied Christ but then died for His sake. It is our proper fear of God that casts out a sinful fear of man. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus tells us not to fear man, but to fear God. How we need this today. In a society that has moved away from any semblance of biblical morality, any semblance of upholding biblical truth, a society that is becoming more and more secular around us, rejecting the Word of God, and now signs of the potential for Christians, and we're seeing it, to be persecuted, to be discriminated against, to be forced to toe the line in terms of the modern agenda. We need a proper fear of God, not a sinful fear of man. It's the only way we go into battle. Will we be faithful? Will we do what God has called us to do? That's the question this morning. So we need a proper mindset, a proper fear of God. Fifth, finally, we need to recognize the ultimate goal. Any army going into battle must have an objective. What are we fighting for? What are we doing? Why are we going into this battle? What is our objective in this particular battle? Well, verses 19 and following tell us that the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. By the way, that's Passover. And it actually bookends the wilderness wanderings. The Israelites basically come out of the Jordan, out of the wilderness on the same day that 40 years ago they had gone into the wilderness. Bookends for this wilderness wandering. And Joshua sets up the 12 stones, and in verses 21 and 22, we actually see a repetition of what we saw last week with the children. This is a teaching opportunity when the children ask their fathers, "What do these stones mean?" They're to let them know that Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." Then notice the line at the beginning of verse 24. "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." Why did God do this? So that our children know and all the peoples may know that the Lord is mighty. What's our ultimate goal? It's the glory of God. Making God known. We need to have the vision we see in the prophets. We desire, we long for, we pray for the knowledge of the glory of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're to make known that our salvation is all of God. To him be all praise. To him be all glory. That our work, whatever it might be, our daily job, whether it's in ministry, whether it's out in some other profession, is all to the glory of God. To him be all praise. To him be all glory. We need to recognize that when we minister on behalf of Christ, wherever that might be, in his church, outside in evangelism, or even in our daily vocations, that we are to make him known and to give him glory. The Apostle Paul says, "It is not ourselves that we proclaim, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our goal. That's our desire. We go forward equipped for battle, in full battle array, in the full armor of God, with the sword of the Spirit and prayer, so that God may be glorified and He may be exalted. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You that You are a mighty warrior. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have already defeated the powers of death and hell and darkness. You have triumphed over the principalities and powers. And yet, O God, You call us to be involved in this mop-up mission of taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. So, O God, we pray that You would give us great grace and great strength, recognizing Your power at work in us. Recognizing, O God, that we must have a proper fear of You and not a sinful fear of man. And recognizing that it is Your honor and Your glory that we seek to exalt. So be lifted up and be exalted among Your people. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.